Good morning, the Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. First, I want to call attention to, we have Emil Wilson, guest preaching for us today. So thank you, Emil, for being here and doing good. Also, in the back of your bulletin, there are a few announcements. Second Sunday lunch is today, our fellowship meal after church. So please stay, join us in fellowship. Also, there are no small groups this week. So note that. Our annual dove hunt is scheduled for September 2nd. That's still on the calendar as far as someone could confirm. We're good. Okay. September 2nd, dove hunt. That is Labor Day. That's a Monday. Unusual, but if we didn't, Saturday is too soon. If we wait till another Saturday, the birds will all be gone. So best we can do is Labor Day, September 2nd. Okay. Any other prayer requests or announcements this morning? All right, there being none, let's go ahead and turn in your hymnals to hymn 342, and let's prepare our hearts for worship. God's call to worship from Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." So let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God of grace, this morning we have gathered at your call to offer praise and adoration for who you are. We thank you for the grace and comfort and the protection we receive in Christ as your people, with him as our Redeemer. We thank you for the joy of entering into your courts with praise. Only in your Son, our Savior and our Mediator, can we approach your throne of grace. So bless us and instruct us this morning by the hearing and the studying of your word, and from the consuming here at your table, of the giving, offering up of praise and prayer. Grant to us, your loyal servants, a disposition which is unashamed to proclaim the kingship of Christ to the world. And may we be found faithful to our Lord in all that we do. Confirm to us your will as we pray that prayer which Christ taught his disciples, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 35, beginning in verse 9. My soul shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say,
Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him.
Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know.
They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul.
But as for me, when they were sick,
my clothing was sackcloth.
I humbled myself with fasting,
and my prayer would return to my own heart.
I paced about as though he were my friend or brother.
I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother.
But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together.
Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it.
They tore at me, and they did not cease.
With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth.
Lord, how long will you look on?
Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions.
I will give you thanks in the great assembly.
I will praise you among many people.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Father of mercy,
it is your will that we should love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love love our neighbor as ourselves, but we fall short.
We confess
that our affections continually turn away from you,
from purity to lust, from freedom to slavery, from compassion to indifference, and from love to selfishness. Forgive our sins and have mercy on your people, for the sake of your Son. Cause us to order our lives by your holy word, and to make your commandments the joy of our hearts. Conform us to the image of your loving Son, that we may live in your glory and show forth your light into a dark world. Amen.
We'll arise and hear the good news of the gospel from Psalm 65. Praise is waiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you all flesh will come, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ, his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Please remain standing for our Old Testament reading. It's from Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull is 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has cut down and the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull to offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and as Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look," saying to God, "I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Now let it be dry, only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And now our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he actually did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to the righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. O most merciful and gracious Father, we humbly come to you in prayer now. You are the only one and true and living God. You alone are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that you are. You alone are the most wise and righteous in all that you do. You alone are able to save us from the curse of sin. If it were not for your grace and mercy, we would be undone. We would be destroyed. We are thankful for the grace we have received in Christ your Son. In him alone do we have freedom from the guilt of our sin. In him alone do we have freedom from our bondage to sin. And in Christ we are made whole as you created us to be. Thank you for revealing yourself in the world through Christ as he walked on this earth. Thank you for your life-giving spirit which has revived our souls and has renewed our minds to see the gospel. And we look forward to the day when our bodies will be redeemed from the ground and from the curse of death. Father, we ask that you would grant unity and peace and love to this local congregation. We pray that you would mature us in the Lord. Mature us in the wisdom set forth in your word. Make us to know the joy of our salvation in ways deeper, week to week, both in what Christ has wrought in us and in the relationships which you have fostered among your people. Enable us to set our minds on things above, and make us to know true fellowship in the Spirit, which the world cannot offer. Give to us courage that we be not ashamed to show the light of Christ day to day with the people that we come in contact with. And grant to us a more fervent love for Christ and for one another, which evidences to a watching world the redemption from death and the forgiveness and what that can bring. Grant us an attitude for the larger church, which rightly sees your people anywhere that the gospel is proclaimed in truth. And grant, therefore, to your church, which is meeting here in town, here in our country, and places all over the world today, grant us strength and the power of speech for pastors to preach your truth in such a way that the Spirit would turn the world to you in faith, and that we might witness revival in our land, revival in other lands across the globe. Father, we lift up to you those in need. We pray for Lacey Madden. We pray for her cancer recovery and the report of another tumor. I pray that you would cause those treatments to have effect in a positive way. We thank you for her testimony, which continually gives you praise. We pray for this boy, Hector, in Birmingham, who has suffered this tree falling on him, and we pray that you would continue to give him recovery. Father, for John Young, David Mellon's brother-in-law, we pray for his body as he is suffering heart problems. We thank you that he has mostly recovered. We ask that you would continue to give him strength and allow them to adjust to circumstances that are now different. Father, we thank you for Peter McPherson recovering from surgery. We thank you that you have given doctors wisdom and to spot things and to be able to fix them. Father, as schools are beginning again, we ask that you would bless the efforts to educate our children, that those efforts would inculcate a right view of how things fit together in Christ, who is the King and the ruler of this world. And Father, that our children might be more fit and faithful servants, who are enabled to go into the world pursuing the advancement of your kingdom in a vast array of lawful callings. We lift up to you national, state, and local leaders. We pray that these kings, as it were, would kiss the Son. Father, raise up men who are obvious choices as good leaders in the political realm. And to this end, we pray for positive outcomes in all political races that our people do participate in. We pray that our land would be one in which fairness and righteousness and justice, as the Bible gives it, would reign. Father, please hear the individual prayers of these your people as we lift them up to you in silence. Finally, Father, we pray now that you would rally us around our triumphant King as we listen to his word delivered by your servant. And it is in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. It is an honor to be joining you guys again today. It's been a few years since I was last here in this pulpit. Jay is a very dear friend and just a wonderful person. You guys are very blessed to have a pastor in Jay. And so I'd invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Our Old Testament reading focused a lot on doubt. Our New Testament reading focused a lot on the resurrection. So I guess we have a few guesses as to what the sermon text might be about. Doubt of the resurrection. As we continue, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite disciples. one of my favorite disciples in his interaction with the risen Christ. Thomas is a personal favorite among biblical figures because of what we know about him that follows the biblical accounts. In the historical works of the early church fathers, we learn that he made a missionary journey to India, where he set up many churches and ministered until his death. While we always think of Judaism as something of a Middle Eastern religion, the series of diaspora which the people face, as well as trading routes throughout the region, had made Jewish populations as far-reaching as Ethiopia, India, and deep into Europe. According to tradition, Thomas preached throughout the Indian subcontinent and won converts both among the Jewish population and the native Hindu population of India. It was his success that eventually led to his death at the hands of a priest of Kali, the multi-armed Hindu god of death. More on that in a minute. Thomas is also a nickname. His real name is Judas, a common name among first century Jews, but the nickname Thomas literally means twin. Thomas was a strong man among the disciples. He was one of the larger members of the 12. He was one of the stronger ones, along with Peter. He was also a realist and a planner, not known as the intellectual of the bunch, but the one you went to when you needed heavy objects moved. He was the one who would fight, the one who would stand up and speak, and he was one of the more concrete thinkers among the disciples. It was these strengths that made him stand out among the 12, but it was these very strengths that in this passage would become his sin and his weakness. Thomas's strength, his concrete realism, would cause his faith to require sight. Later today, we'll compare this to another instance of faith and sight in the life of Jesus Christ. To begin with, please turn with me now to John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our minds to understand, open our hearts that we may believe. Lord, as we open your word, remind us of the value of this. The value to our soul that you have spoken throughout the ages, throughout thousands of years, directly to a people of that age, and now directly to us. Lord, I pray that your scripture would speak your word. This word that you have given us, let it move our souls. Let it bring us into communion with you through Christ, in whose name we pray, in whose spirit we are able to approach your throne. Amen. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of this holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. For a full week, Thomas has been with the disciples, the ones who had seen Jesus already. He has been with them. This is obviously the main topic of discussion. He's heard their testimony about the resurrection, and yet he has refused to believe. We can speculate, maybe it was because Thomas had an identical twin and was used to mistaken identities. Maybe it was because he was a disillusioned warrior and revolutionary. He is, after all, the disciple who speaks up first of his willingness to die alongside Jesus in battle. Could be any number of things. But Thomas, among the disciples, is the one who rejects the testimony of his other disciples, the people he has journeyed with through these years, who he has ministered alongside. But he will only believe the resurrection when he sees it with his own eyes. I mentioned earlier the reference to Thomas's work in India. And if you've ever seen the panoply of Indian deities, I have to say that Kali, the god of death, is truly one of the more imposing figures. Thomas worked in India. He worked on the very steps of the temple to Kali. Many arms to fight against his enemies. Feet stepping over the bodies of those he has killed. It takes a strong fortitude to stand in front of that image, in front of that temple, and preach the gospel. But here we see a man who in his strength is not finding security, but finding doubt. First thing I would like to take away from this passage is that no testimony is so powerful, no messenger so great, no miracle so bold, that it will not be rejected by some. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in someone, the message is irrelevant. We begin with Thomas doubting. Thomas has served with the disciples for years. He has served with Christ. He has heard now for a week the testimony of these men. Men whom he saw work miracles about another man whom he served under, whom he saw serve miracles. And now for a week he has heard of another miracle, one not unlike others he has seen, the resurrection of the dead. And yet Thomas, with his gritty fortitude, doesn't stand and preach. In this case, he stands and doubts. For all of us, that should be a message of comfort. Here is one of the 12. One who would go on to lead wonderful missionary life, accomplishing much for the kingdom of heaven. He's heard every possible witness, and yet he doubts. As we preach the gospel, we will preach to people who will doubt. Our family, our friends, We will share testimony. We will share scripture. We will share the word of God. We will share our lives. And in many cases, it will fall on deaf ears. Here is Thomas. Who else could Thomas have seen or heard and believed? He was one amongst the 11 remaining disciples. He heard their testimony, and trust me, there is no testimony that we can give today that can hold a candle to the excitement and energy of the disciples who have seen Christ, who have worked alongside him, saw his death, and now see his resurrection. And they're sharing that good news. That is a strong testimony, and to one who should have believed, but who didn't. Our calling is to preach, but it is the Holy Spirit that converts. No matter how good, how eloquent, how lovely the message, when the good news of the gospel is preached, there will be people who believe. And there will be people on whom the testimony falls on deaf ears. Thomas heard this testimony, and yet he doubted. He ministered alongside these men. And yet he doubted. He had lived with these men. He had lived and ministered alongside Jesus himself. And yet he doubted. As we preach, as we minister, we should be reminded that there will be those who doubt. And it's not our failure. It is not something that we do wrong as we sit across the table at Thanksgiving from family members who do not believe. It's something that God works in the hearts of those who are called to him. The second point to take away is that Thomas's strength and his realism would become his weakness. Now, we have a great image of Thomas from Scripture and also from the testimony of the first century writings. We know this was a large man. This was a strong man. This was a man whose concrete realism gave him commitment, gave him strength to stand alongside Christ, and would give him strength to stand as a missionary and a great martyr of the early church. But it was that very realistic attitude that when confronted with a miracle, confronted with something that he could not understand, would be the cause of his sin and his doubt. Thomas volunteered to die alongside Christ. He volunteered to be a sword bearer, a carrier for this new noble cause of revolution and rebellion. Few men could have the level of commitment that Thomas did. But that commitment, that realism, would demand evidence. It would not just be able to walk alongside a resurrected Christ through faith, but would demand to see the evidence that Christ had actually risen. His strength had become his weakness. And for us, we face the same thing. So often it is our strengths that we rely on in service to Christ. We rely on our own eloquence, our own wealth, our own gifts that we offer in service to Christ. But how often are we not tempted, and do we not fail as a result of our own strengths? It is in those strengths that we place our trust, not in the risen Christ, and not in the faith handed down to us through the testimony of the apostles. In that strength, we have to be our most guarded, because it is in that strength that we will find our very entryway to sin and to failure. And then in the passage we see that Thomas demands for proof to meet his faith. He demands for that proof. He demands for that evidence. And Christ meets him exactly in that sin, exactly in that weakness. It's not in his strength that he finds success. It's in his strength that Thomas finds failure. And it is in that very failure where Jesus meets him and actually appears to him and says, "These are my wounds. Here is the evidence that you demand." Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Christ doesn't make demands as he converts Thomas. And that is truly what we see here, a conversion story. The conversion of Thomas, just as all of the disciples at one point went through their own conversion. Because when we read the gospel, we see the apostles one by one expecting an earthly Messiah, expecting something different than a Savior who dies on a cross and rises again from the dead. But one by one, they are converted. The Spirit and Christ meet Thomas in his sin, in his weakness, and give him that evidence.
These are the tough results.
It happens all the time. If I say the word seriously, to emphatically, my phone picks that up too.
I had it on Bible. But
where is there less sight? Where is there less sight of Christ than where Thomas ends up ministering in India? We see in this that Christ turns this weakness, this weakness of doubt that came from strength of concrete thought, into a strength again, where Christ then sends Thomas to minister to a place where there is no sight, a dark place halfway across the world, to minister on the steps of temples who have never heard the name Jesus. And I want us to compare briefly this story to another story concerning faith and sight. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." In this large crowd, everyone was touching Jesus. And for those of you who have traveled in the Middle East, personal space is not a cultural priority. This was Jesus in the midst of this crowd, a respected healer, a respected teacher. If you've ever been to see someone like the president speak and then come through shaking hands, you know what kind of a crowd this was. Culturally, there's no personal space. Specifically, this is someone everyone wanted to be close to. There's no personal space. The Bible says everyone is crowding around him, but there was one person whose touch was different. What was it that made this woman's touch so different? It was a touch that grows from faith. It isn't the touch of Jesus that healed. Lots of people were touching Jesus and were not healed. Lots of people who were healed never touched Jesus. For this woman, it is the faith that inspired the touch, which has healed her. What does Christ say in verse 48? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." What a comparison of two biblical characters. The first is a strong man, a leader, a disciple, one who has seen all that Jesus has done. He is the one who demands physical evidence. He is the one who demands sight. Second is an unnamed woman with an unclean wound, an outcast because of her condition. She's a second-class citizen because of her gender. She's now even lower than that because of her uncleanliness. She is the one who reaches out in faith to touch Jesus. While the strong man, the one who we would all expect to be the vocal leader on behalf of Christ, he is the one who reaches his hand out in doubt. And once again, we see a pattern where Christ turns our weaknesses into our strengths, and our strengths into our weaknesses. It was the man, it was the first-class citizen, it was the soldier who was afflicted with doubt. And it was the woman, the unclean, the wounded, who was blessed with faith. But in the end, the power of Christ gave both strength. The woman's strength came through her weakness, that she had nothing left to turn to, nothing else to rely on but her faith. Meanwhile, the strong man had to be brought to his weakness, to confront his sin before he could reach out and give the most definitive statement we have from any of the apostles of the post-resurrection Jesus: "My Lord and my God." He is convinced. He has decided. He is set. And this is the most clear, direct statement of the true divinity of Jesus Christ than we have from any of the apostles after the resurrection. But it only comes after first being weakened, after first having his weakness. And it's that strength that then propels Thomas into his service in India. I've been to India, I've worked there, and it takes a strong man to stand on the temple of Kali and preach the gospel. But it wasn't the kind of strength that Thomas had relied on. It wasn't his size, it wasn't his mass, it wasn't his sword. The true strength was his faith. The true strength was Jesus Christ. In the words of K.O. Paulus, a surgeon and minister in the South Indian province Kerala, where Thomas is said to have ministered. Who is Thomas's twin? Could be me. Could be you. Could be each of us and all of us together as we summon the courage to doubt our doubts. As we read and study the gospel, seeking answers to questions, could be each of us and all of us together when we join the confession of faith. My Lord and my God. Which one are you? Are you the strong man who reaches out in doubt? Or the weak woman who reaches out in faith? Because the doubting man's strength has become his weakness. And the faithful woman's weakness has become her strength. And the glorious thing about the gospel is that it saves both. It saves the strong man by first making him weak. And it saves the weak woman by healing her and giving her strength. Whichever one you are, Thomas or the woman in the crowd, Jesus is ready to meet you both in your strength and in your weakness. Reach out your hand and believe. Amen. If you'll turn with me now, our hymn of response is hymn number 272, O Sons and Daughters, Let Us Sing. Hymn number 272. Thank you.
Lord's Day comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. O Lord, make us salt and light in our society where they are desperately needed. Forgive us for hiding our light by being ingrown and indifferent to the needs of the world around us. Let us not be satisfied with a Christianity that is merely inward and pious, but may we manifest these inward graces in outward lives of obedience. Give us a proper balance that we will neither hide our light nor do our good works to be seen of men. As we bring our offerings today, purge our motives. Use us and our gifts to change our world. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Emil, for that message today. If we come to the table, we want to invite all who are members in good standing, Bible-believing church, and if you're not undisciplined, we invite you to come. And we invite you, we invite all of us to discern the body, which is sitting all around us. And let us not doubt. As real as these elements are, let us know that Christ reigns from heaven and he reigns in our hearts. Word of institution. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Let's pray. Father, we recall to mind now how Jesus' body was torn for us upon the cross. An act done by wicked hands. An act done because we sinned against an almighty God. But yet an act which you, in your mercy and grace, ordained for us. Thank you for this bread, which represents your body broken. Thank you. said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us pray. O God, we do thank you for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from our sins, and for the blood of the new covenant, of which we are now partakers by faith. Bless us as we drink from this cup, and may we pledge our lives in service to you. Amen. The body and the blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
He also watches over me.
say the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.